Well, welcome back. It's good to see the fellowship among each other. I see lots of talking, but yeah, sorry, we have to go back to the topics again too. But it's good, and I enjoy seeing that all you are having fellowship with each other. Pastor Niels will do the topic on priorities and time management for all men called to serve. And after that, we will have them both three up here to have probably about a half an hour question time. So before I'll let Pastor Niels come up, we would like to sing Psalter 247.
Begin our time now with reading Psalm 90. Psalm 90, 247 is based on Psalm 90. This is God's word, a prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Thou turnest man to destruction, and sayest, Return, ye children of men. For 1,000 years in thy sight are but as yesterday, when it is past, and as a watch in the night. Thou carriest them away as with a flood, they are as asleep. In the morning they are like grass which groweth up. In the morning it flourisheth, it groweth up. In the evening it is cut down and withereth. For we are consumed by thine anger, and by thy wrath are we troubled. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. For all our days are passed away in thy wrath. We spend our years as a tale that is told. The days of our years are 70 years and 10. And if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet is their strength, labor, and sorrow. For it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger? Even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. Return, O Lord, how long? And let it repent thee concerning thy servants. O satisfy us early with thy mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Make us glad according to the days wherein thou hast afflicted us, and the years wherein we have seen evil. Let thy work appear unto thy servants, and thy glory unto thy children, and let the beauty of the Lord our God be upon us, and establish thou the work of our hands upon us, yea, the work of our hands, establish thou it. Let's pray together. O Lord God Almighty, gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful opportunity that we have last night and today to gather together with the men of our churches to be instructed according to your holy word what it is to be called to serve as men, to be called to serve in our families, in our communities, and also and especially in the church of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to concentrate, help us to focus. Grant also that this topic now would serve to give us practical guidance in all these areas of life. Lord, we acknowledge that we look unto Thee. We have no strength, we have no wisdom of our own. And we look to you, O Lord, to supply all that we need. Lord, take away whatever would hinder us from profiting from this topic. And bless us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Priorities and time management for all men called to serve. We heard last night that all men are called to serve. So we could simply shorten the title to Priorities and Time Management for All Men, because we are servants. The tractor and the plow, what in the world? Does that have to do with priorities and time management? Let me tell you what it has to do, what I think it has to do with that. 25 years ago, I was in seminary, and in our second year of seminary, we had to go preach in all the vacant churches, and I had to go to Bradford, Ontario once, and we stayed with an old elder called Mr. Gray Donis, and his house was about an hour's drive away from the church. So Sunday morning we had to get up early and we drove to church with him. And we got to a spot where the railroad tracks thing came down and train came by. We had to sit and wait. And he said, look at that tractor over there. In the field there's a farmer plowing. Little tractor, a two-bottom plow. And he's plowing and he said, now watch what happens when he has to go up that hill. You could see as he got closer to that hill and went up a little bit, it started smoking black, and then pretty soon his wheels started spinning, and he said, now watch what happens. And we could just see that he lifted up the plow because he couldn't plow as deep going up that hill. The tractor and the plow. We are like the tractor and the plow. Not all tractors are the same. I did the Google thing too. JohnDeere.com, I think it was called. And I found out that you can get tractors up to 630 horsepower. I don't know if that's the max or not, but that's what it said there. And some are 200 horsepower, and some are 100 horsepower, and some are 25 horsepower. With the 25 horsepower tractor, you can pull a one-bottom plow. With a 100 horsepower tractor, you can pull a four-bottom plow. And with a 200 horsepower tractor, they told me on the Google, you can pull a six-bottom plow. All tractors are different. Some are 600 horsepower, some are 25. Plows are different. You got moldboard plows. I think they're the ones that just turn the soil over nicely. And discs and chisel plows and subsoilers. Those are all different kinds of plows. And so not only are all men different like tractors with different horsepower, but we also have different equipment. Different plows, different educational strength, I'm thinking about, and different experiences in life, and physical and mental and emotional and psychological strengths and weaknesses. In that way, we're all different. We have different horsepower. We have different plows. And then soils are different too, right? You farmers, you know about that. You got light soil and medium soil and heavy soil and loamy soil and the terrain is different. Sometimes it's nice and flat and other times it's going up and down and some fields are just different altogether, irregular. And fields are different sizes. Around here we talk about sections and quarter sections. When I grew up in Chilliwack, 40 acres was big. But different size fields, different types of soil. And that means wherever we go with our tractor, our horsepower, and our equipment, whatever field we're put into, that's what we have to work with. And so I think we are like tractors with a plow, and we are appointed to a field, and our duty is to plow that field to the best of our abilities. The best we can do. How are we going to do that? Think of all the jobs we have to do. We need to have priorities. There are some things that are more important than others. Is that right? Priority is a thing that's regarded as more important than another thing. That's a priority. So for our purposes this morning, I want to introduce you to our example. Peter van den Boer. Anybody know a Peter van den Boer? Nobody here, right? That's good because he's not real. He's just a name I made up. I thought it sounded properly Dutch Reformed for our purposes. Peter van den Boer. If you would meet Peter van den Boer, he's a 35-year-old man. He's a devout Christian man, member of a Reformed church. He's married. His marriage is good. 4 children. The oldest one is 12. He's got a good job. His boss is happy with the way he does his work. He's got a promotion. He loves hunting, this Peter van den Boer. It's one of his favorite hobbies. But if we were to ask him, Peter, what are the priorities in your life? How would you rate your priorities? He'd have to remember that he's a Christian man. He's a husband. He's a father. He's a worker. Which one would, what comes first and second and third and fourth and all that? How could he measure what his priorities are? If he would look back across the past week, just look at how he spent his time. How would that show what his priorities are? What would it show? Was number one, or two, or three, or four? What if he looked back across the past week and looked at the efforts he put into his work, into his marriage, into his devotional life? How would that show up in his priorities list? Now, this Peter Vandenboer, he just got word last week that he's nominated to serve as deacon in the church. See, so, and the vote is going to be taken next week, and we already know he's going to be elected. He's going to be called to serve as a deacon. Now what happens to his priorities list? What's going to be at the top now? Can I give you an example from my own life? How not to do it. How not to do it. There was a period of about 10 years in our married life that my wife raised our children by herself, because I was not there. And the result of that was that one day one of my sons said to me, "Dad, you have time for everybody, but not for me." Another result was that as I walked one of my daughters down the aisle on her wedding day, you dads know what that's like, right? It's a beautiful experience, isn't it? It wasn't for me. It was halfway down the aisle, and I glanced over at my daughter, and I didn't say it, but I thought it in my mind, I don't even know this girl. How does that happen? How does that happen? I'll tell you how it happens. I was busy. I was studying to be a teacher, taking courses at Simon Fraser University during the day. At nighttime, I was driving a chicken truck. Somebody has to pay the bills, right? And I was serving as a deacon in the church. So you can imagine what that schedule looked like. Leave for the chicken truck at 9 o'clock after the deacon's meeting. Work all night, study at the university during the day, come home, and if there wasn't another meeting, homework at night, I was not there. My body was there sometimes. And then later, when I was a full-time teacher at a local Christian school, and those of you who work at local Christian schools, I don't know what that's like here, but back then, all those years ago, the pay was not great. And I still had to work part-time, driving trucks. And I was serving as an elder in the church by that time. And I was involved in prison ministry. And I was doing youth work. I was appointed to go out and visit the young people from our church who had turned their backs on it all and walked away from it. And they said, "You're just the guy for that. Go talk to them." Now, those are good things to be doing. But why was I doing all those things? Part of it was pride. Just plain old pride. The secret thought was, well, if I don't do it, who else is going to? The secret thought behind that was, if I don't do it, who else is going to do it right? What were my priorities in those days? If I had to list 1, 2, 3. Church, work, family, or work, church, family. Every time, family was at the bottom of the list. These things ought not to be so, brethren. You know that 1 week of camping in the summertime with my family? That did not make up for the 51 weeks of neglect. That could never be caught up. By the way, office bearers here, how many are serving as office bearers right now? Let's see a show of hands. Okay. And how many have served in the past? Yes? Okay. How well do you know your children? Do you know what's going on in all your children's lives? You know, if I would have had a priorities list back then and stuck to it, that would not have happened. It couldn't have happened. I first did this in Jordan HRC when I was pastor there for a few years. I don't know what brought me to do it, but I did it. I made myself a priorities list. And it's been revised over the years as children married and moved out, and we moved around, and my parents' age and died, and some, right, things changed. So I made one for you. Case, but I don't want you to fill it in. So they don't, where it says on your outline, personal priority list 4, that blank spot is for your name. So if you didn't get an outline, make sure you take one. That blank spot is for your name. And this is going to be your priority list as of April 2024. But I don't want you to fill it in now. It's a personal thing. You don't want anybody looking over your shoulder when you're doing this. But I will tell you what mine says now, after many years of changing and figuring things out. Number one on my priorities list is my relationship to my Lord and Savior. That's my number one priority. And that number one priority, whatever it's going to be on your list, I hope it is this one too, but whatever that number one priorities list is, that trickles down to all the rest. Because that number one priority in your life better be, thou shalt have no other gods before me. My relationship to my Lord and Savior, that's my number one priority in life. And number two on my priorities list is my relationship and my responsibilities to my wife. That's number two. Everything else comes after that. So my Lord and Savior, my wife. And then number three on my list, I don't know what that's going to look like for you, but for me it's my responsibilities as pastors of Cornerstone FRC up in Black Falls. And then I have a whole bunch of things under that thing there. And the first thing is prayer and sermon preparation. Reverend Overdoon mentioned that, right? How sermon preparation, sermon preaching's got to be number one. Sermon, preparing sermons, preaching sermons, prayer for the people. Sinclair Ferguson was asked a question, I think a few years back during COVID, when everybody started to turn to sermon audio. And they said, Dr. Ferguson, with all the thousands of sermons that we have available to us now, and everybody listening to all these different pastors, which pastor would you recommend that we listen to most closely? What do you think his answer was? He answered, you should listen most closely to the pastor who's been praying for you during the week as he's preparing a sermon. That's the pastor you should listen most closely to. So preaching, for me. Pastoral care after that, right? Visiting, all kinds of visits that need to take place in the congregation. And then various consistory meetings, and elders meetings, confession of faith class, Bible studies, attending various functions like combined consistory meetings and synod meetings as the pastor of Cornerstone Church. And there probably could be more things there, but I left it at that for now. And then number four on my list is my relationship to our children and grandchildren who are away from the home. And that's all of them. That's my number four priority on my list. So yesterday, right, this is how these things work out. Yesterday was my son's 40th birthday, and we were able to go for supper there. So that's number four. And then number five, denominational appointments. So I'm the counselor for Calgary and for Monarch, and I'm Synod appointed me to the Interchurch Relations Committee and the Public Affairs Committee. And then at the bottom of my priorities list right now, the way it stands, is conferences. So you need to know that me speaking here and being here on my list, I'm just being open and transparent here, is at the very bottom of my list of priorities. That doesn't mean this isn't important, but this is not nearly as important as my relationship to my Lord and Savior, or to my wife, or to my duties as a pastor at Cornerstone FRC. That's kind of a letdown, wasn't it? That's how it is, though. See, and then I put at the bottom of that page, accountability. So when you go home and you make up your own priority list, I want you to show it to the most trustworthy person in your life. I hope for you married men, that's your wife. And for you single men, show it to a close friend whom you trust, and who will keep you accountable, and who will tell you honestly when things are out of balance. Your wife might have to come up to you sometimes, what happened to that priorities list again? What number was I on that list? Yeah? Priorities. The things that are most important to things that are less important than the most important thing. I'm not saying that there are unimportant things on that list, but some things are more important than others. Well, then we turn the page to time management. Time management for all men who are called to serve. And I just want to start off with thinking a moment of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? So he was in the ministry for 3 years. He was an office bearer for 3 years. Prophet, priest, and king. And he never wasted a single moment. Always struck me as so amazing. He has time for his mother, for his family. He has time for little children. He wasn't married or anything, but he had time for the little people in his life too. I have come to do thy will, O my God. And that was his will. Time is a gift from our Lord God. It's a gift. And, you know, like they say about sales, it's for a limited time only. A limited time only. We are all given our allotted time. We don't know exactly what that is. It's determined to the exact second by God Almighty. And that gift of time comes to us. And it's measured. Seconds and minutes and hours and days and weeks and months and years. Psalm 90 speaks of the days of our years. The days of our years. And no one here gets any more than 60 seconds per minute. No one here gets any more than 60 minutes per hour or 12 hours per day. 24 hours per day. Or 7 days a week. That's all we get. In Psalm 90, verse 10, the days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they're 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow. For it is soon cut off, and guess what? We fly away. A faithful pastor pointed that out to me one time, you know, when I said to him, time flies, doesn't it? He said, no, it doesn't. The Bible tells us we fly away. We fly away. And we are going to give account for every second of time. So how are we going to use our time? In Ephesians 5, the apostle says, see then that you walk circumspectly. That means carefully, accurately, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Colossians 4, verse 5, walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, redeeming the time. What does that even mean, redeeming the time? Time is money, right? Is it? That's what we say, time is money. Actually, the Bible tells us it is. The Dutch Bible does, which has an excellent way of explaining what redeeming the time is. The Dutch Bible, for those of you who still speak Dutch, says, de tijd uitkopende, buying out the time. That's what redeeming the time is, buying the time, buying out the time. In economics, they talk about opportunity cost. And that refers to what you sacrifice by choosing one option over another. If you have, let's say, after supper, you have 1 hour to spend between one thing and the next. Right? If you choose to spend that 1 hour to sit down and talk with your children, right? Or you choose that 1 hour to just kick back in your lazy boy and take a nap. Right? So the opportunity cost of spending that 1 hour talking to your children is a 1 hour nap in your lazy boy. The 1 hour nap in your lazy boy costs you the 1 hour talking with your children. You only have that 1 hour. If we treated our time the way most of us treat our money, we wouldn't waste so much time. Every dollar you spend on one thing, you can't spend on another. Unless you're in government somewhere, but, right? Every minute you spend on one thing, you can't spend on another. We're very careful, aren't we? As Dutch Reformed people, how we manage our money. How about our time? That applies equally to married men and single men and office bearers and lay persons. And this is where priorities and time management come together. We just had our annual meeting at our church, and we talked about budgeting, right? And we budget certain amounts of money for specific purposes. Do we also budget certain amounts of time for specific purposes? How do we go about doing that? How do you put this all together? It begins by leaning on the Lord. You know, our Lord knows everything about us. And yet he wants us to pray to him. He wants us to call on his name. And so what we ought to be doing is showing our schedules to the Lord. Lord, here it is. Here's all the things that I think I need to get done today and this week and this month. And I want to do it in a way that pleases you and honors you in every area, because you are number one on my priority list. And so I commit my time and my calendar to the Lord God, and then I begin to carve out time. I carve out time, time that's to be used only for very specific purposes. So going back to the priorities list, I carve out time for the Lord God. And nothing interferes with that time. I'm thinking about a time of daily, private reading, Bible reading, and prayer. If you don't carve out that time, it likely won't happen. For me, my alarm clock's set for 6 o'clock every morning. I'm usually up before that, but if I would have to go out the door at 6 o'clock for my job, and many of you do, then according to my schedule, I would have to be at the table by 5:30 with my Bible open and my coffee close by, because I need that first thing in the morning. Otherwise, you know how that goes, right? First thing in the morning, for me, that works best. And I know some people say, oh, that works way better for me late at night. I have yet to find somebody who is really thorough with that. Maybe you are. But we carve out time for the Lord God. And then I carve out time for my wife. See, and nothing can interfere with that time. It's wife time. As much as possible, we do things together, my wife and I. People of our church know that. Visits, we come together, whatever. We're always together. And it's easy for us right now. We don't have any children at home, so we have the freedom to do that. And yet, it doesn't always happen. But there's a certain time of the week where we're not going out visiting. We're at home. We call that Fridays. Just letting you in on the family secret here. Every Friday afternoon and Friday evening, my wife and I are off. We just take time off. Have a few glasses of wine together. I buy a newspaper. Crazy, some people still do that, buy newspapers. I do, I read it, newspaper. And the rest of the day is ours. And our elders know that. And our children know it. They should know better by now, but they know it. And I don't answer my phone on Friday afternoon. I figure if it's important, you'll leave me a message. And I'll get back to you. Carving out time. Now, there are times when it absolutely doesn't work. There are times when there are actual emergencies in church life, although they're very few. There's very few actual emergencies, real emergencies, in church life. See, and then I would have to carve out time, not now anymore, but back then, carve out time for children. And nothing interferes with that time. And that changes with family dynamics. You have teenagers with jobs and work schedules, and it's not going to work so well anymore as your children get older. But, you know, if you don't spend regular quantities of time with your children, then don't think that you're going to be able to spend quality time with them either. Those two words are closely related, quantity and quality. Don't make your children wait to make an appointment with dad. In some families, that happens. I listened to a podcast by a pastor I know very well, and he was early in his ministry and very busy, And it was the day before, or the time before, cell phones and call display, and somebody called him and with a weak, feebly voice said, "Pastor, I'd like an appointment with you. Could you do that?" He said, "Yeah, sure." So 2 o'clock, and he told his wife, "Somebody's coming for an appointment at 2 o'clock, and I need you to be there with me, because that's how they do things." So at 2 o'clock, somebody knocks on the door, and he opens the door, and it's his wife. See, she had to make an appointment with the pastor. Don't ever get to the point where your wife has to make an appointment to see you, or your children. Again, there are very few real emergencies in church life, but there are many of them in family life. You know, being an office bearer is a huge privilege. And I know we're here as office bearers, and then past office bearers, and then future office bearers, potential office bearers. It is an honor. It really is an honor to serve in the church of our Lord God. Yesterday, I just spoke to a widow whose husband had been an elder for years. And she said to me, "You know, it was such an honor to serve my husband as he was serving in the church of the Lord. I consider that an honor for all those years." It's an honor, and it's a joy, and it's a privilege, but many times it can become a burden and a hindrance and a drain. In Hebrews 13, verse 17, the author writes to church members, "Let your office bearers do their work with joy, not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you." But you know, if I'm honest, then sometimes office bearers bring that grief on themselves. Partly by poor time management and priorities being out of whack. There are things that we can do to make office bearing a work of joy and not of grief. One of those things we can do, and I know it's not in all of our powers, but some of us have a little bit of power, is to limit meetings. Back in those days that I told you about, when my son said I had no time for him, our little daughter was 3 years old, and she had one of those little Tikes cars, you know, the yellow one with the red roof, or red with the yellow roof. You've all seen it. Her little feet going like crazy underneath that thing. And she was driving it one day, and she had a little purse in the back. And I said, "Hey, Elizabeth, where are you going?" "I'm going to a meeting," she said. And that's because every time I went out the door and she would say, "Daddy, where are you going?" And I would say, "I'm going to a meeting." That was what she played, going to a meeting. You don't want your little girls playing going to a meeting because you're going to a meeting every day. I know we need to limit. We need to have face-to-face meetings at times. I know that. But not every time. And we can limit the number of meetings. And we can limit the length of meetings. And if you're privileged to be the chairman of meetings, you can manage that so that the men get home to their families on time. Because every half hour or whatever you keep them there, at that meeting, you're keeping him away from his wife and his family. And often, it's unnecessary. It's often unnecessary. There was an old man who lived across from our church in Jordan, Ontario, and he came to visit me sometimes. He wasn't a Christian or anything, but he was a very wise old man. And so he would ask me something, "So what are you up to today, and what are you doing tonight?" And I'd say, "Well, I have to go to a meeting." You know, he said, "Young man, let me tell you something about meetings. When all is said and done, there will always be more said than done." And that's true for almost all meetings. There's always more said than done. Final thing we can do is to learn to say no. That's difficult. Huh? That's difficult. If you're chosen to serve as an office bearer, you're going to have to learn this, to say no. You may have to say no with Peter Vandenborg to that hunting trip you were planning up north. You just may have to say no to that. You may have to say no at times to a relaxing evening with friends who were planning to come over. You may have to say no to a request for helping out somebody with a project or whatever. You may have to say no to another elder's visit this week. You may have to say no to one more evening for church work. But we do need to learn to say no in a polite way. Right? If you get that phone call, say, could you go with me on a visit tonight to Mrs. So-and-so? You don't just say no. No, brother, I can't. I'm with my family tonight. Or could you take on this other duty here that so badly needs to be done? You say, well, no, really, I can't, because what should I give up? What should I not be doing so that I can be doing that? We need to learn to say no. And the sisters should consider each office bearer's family situation. I'm just repeating now what Reverend Overdoon already said. There was a few ladies in that we knew in a church we attended formerly, and they called themselves the consistory widows. The husbands had been in consistory for so long, and they got so used to being home alone every single night, pretty well, that they said, we might as well be widows. Our husbands are gone so often. We want to avoid that. So consistories should agree on a maximum number of evenings per week that we do church work. Just for example, in Jordan, Ontario, we said 3 evenings per week for church work is the absolute max. We don't ask you to do more, ever. Preferably less, but never more than 3 evenings per week for church work or for church activities. See, when that's true, then your wives will know what to expect. And they can plan accordingly, and your children will know that daddy's gone tonight, but we know for sure he's going to be home tomorrow night. Because, like I said, there's so very few emergencies in church life. They do occur, but very rarely. So the question then comes, as it says on your outline, where is mine? Does your schedule match your personal priority list? So once you've made that list, and then you compare that with your schedule, does that match? If you ask your wife, you know, after a month's time, once you've done this at home, and I hope you're all going to do it, you ask her, could you take a look at this and see, is this really working? What do I need to adjust? Lean on the Lord. He knows your every minute. Carve out time. Use a sharp knife or whatever it takes to carve out that time and stick to it. Limit meetings. Think about meetings with me. You know, at our church, one elder lives, he's got to drive 40 minutes to come to church. The rest are a little closer, but still, let's say it's 15 minutes drive for every office bearer. There's 6 of us. 6 quarter hours, that's an hour and a half driving time just to get there, right? And another hour and a half just to get back home. And all that driving time that could be spent with your children. Right? You could have a Zoom meeting most of the time, or FaceTime, or meet, what's it called, Teams? Yes, Teams, or whatever. We don't need to be meeting constantly. And learn to say no. No, I can't do that. Really, I can't do it. And accountability again. Accountability, first of all, to the Lord. Right? He's going to hold us accountable for how we dealt with our families, how we dealt with our church life, how we dealt with His Word, with our own personal relationship to Him. Have a close friend, preferably your wife, or a fellow office bearer, hold you accountable. That's all I have to say this morning. Thank you for listening.
Thank you, Pastor Niels. So we'll now have an opportunity to ask questions to all three pastors. Maybe if you have a question directly to the last topic, it's handy to that you raise those first, but then you can also go back to the other two topics, the one from Pastor Hans and Pastor Koopman from last night. So I'll ask Pastor Overdoom to come forward and to Pastor Koopman, right. Can one of the younger men's maybe being the assistant in going around with the mic to those who have a question, please? Or do I have to? Yeah, you're young enough. Okay, so make sure Mike see you, and then Mike will give you the mic.
The question to start, who knows what is meant at the bottom of Pastor Jan's notes? PJN24MA, what MA stands for?
I got this thing.
Oh, I don't want to answer that.
I just asked him, I said, are you confused about your time sometimes? Is it March or May? But it means Monarch Alberta.
No secrets around here.
So I'll come back to my question from yesterday with the importance and the high importance of the calling to serve, and yet the high importance for fathers to be present for children. How does one balance that? And I guess that's to Pastor Niels and Pastor Koopman.
It doesn't have to be a competition. If we are thinking soberly and clearly about what our primary responsibilities are, that's not going to be a competition. You will schedule accordingly. You will set your priorities and make that work. And it can work. But it means, Joel, that you, if you were to be elected as an elder or whatever with your house full of children, you would have to learn how to say no.
I,
I agree with Pastor Niels that they're God doesn't give us conflicting obligations in that sense. The conflict lies with in our own lives and our own hearts, and perhaps in the expectations of others sometimes. You know, so that's most certainly real. I don't think that Pastor Niels was intending that, you know, okay, you know, let's go back to Peter Vandenboer. Was it not Vandenboer? It was Vanderberg, wasn't it? Vandenboer, sorry. Vandenboer, he has four children, and he's elected as a deacon, and they announce after he's elected as deacon, he comes into the consistory room after he's installed, and they tell him that they have a consistory meeting that Thursday. And he comes home, and his wife says, well, yeah, but Johnny has a Little League game that same night, and we want you to go. You know, you've always been at Johnny's Little League games on Thursday night. No, that's a problem. Like, you have to work with that somehow. And your family has to work with that somehow. And your wife has to work with that somehow. So I don't think he's necessarily saying, well, because Johnny has a Little League game, now from now on we can't have consistory meetings on Thursday, because maybe Sally has swim meet on Wednesday, and then when you conflict it with the other three elders and the other two deacons, you find out that there's one day of the whole year that you can meet together when everybody's free. So that's the kind of situation. Like, consistories will tell you sometimes the hardest thing is to organize consistory meetings, and I agree with Pastor Niels about the meeting issue. To organize the dates for them is sometimes the biggest challenge, especially when you have businessmen and other men in your consistory that are traveling perhaps for work and then mission work and so on, and family obligations and graduations and all kinds of things. It can be a real challenge sometimes just to organize all those priorities. So there are times when you do acknowledge that a consistory member is going to be absent, because maybe he does have to be home that time with his family. That's possible, right? So there's times when an elder will be absent or a deacon will be absent. It shouldn't be regular, but it may happen. And we shouldn't be too critical of that if he does it in a careful, godly way. But
I remember Pastor Tom Aiken had a speech one time at a combined consistory meeting where he stressed also the importance of our families learning in our priority and time management love for Christ and his church. And as that concept is taught to our children and spouse in a way that Pastor Niels laid it out, then when you can't be at that baseball game, can be understood by the children. So, but it's a learning process.
It is. I think also we need to keep in mind that when a man is called to serve as an elder or a deacon, in a certain sense, his wife is called to serve too, and his family, right? And that becomes a supportive thing too. But this is where that priorities and time management is so crucial. You have to make sure that you balance that very carefully, and you know. Maybe my example of three nights per week for church work, maybe for some of you that would be too many nights, then you would have to say, you know what, I really can't do that. Give me two nights per week for church work. That would be like 104 nights in a year. That's a lot of nights.
That's enough.
That's enough. That's more than enough. Yeah.
I think that if... not including, like, you know, the prayer meeting or, you know, the Bible study or so on. But, you know, I actually believe that if an elder committed one night a week generally to home visits, he could get his visits done quite easily. It may not mean that he's going to answer every little thing that other people want him to visit about, but he should be able to get his regular visits done. I still think an office bearer... can almost do their work, and the other brothers can maybe comment, they have more experience than I do even in that, but I think if they lay aside one night a week for the specific work of their work as office bearing, in other words, a consistory meeting, well, that's one night a week. Maybe I have a pretty low standard on that one, but and if you do it every week, not do it, oh, I did my one night this week, but do it every week, one night a week. That's 50 nights a year. You take maybe have 10 meetings. That gives you 40 visits. You know, you should be able to do that, I think.
If once you start looking at the numbers, it looks easier.
Right?
I think it could work.
Yeah. Hello? Oh, yeah. I concur. One night a week. If you start to break it down, things do start to add up pretty good. I dare say Pastor Niels, and probably for a lot of people, making that priority list involved your wife. It doesn't go without our wives. They are probably the best sounding board. God brought us together. I think he means for us in a certain sense to do that together. And so we would also start to rely on them as a sounding board for our families, if we're getting out of hand or if it's sufficient. So it's, we could fall into the trap of making that schedule ourselves and making her a slave of that as well, where we find much more peace in doing that together, which is how we were meant to do those things, in the sense of developing that plan for our families, which translates into our church life and into our communities. It just goes, but and I think that would speak to most men as well. It's not something we do by ourselves. It's something that happens with the one the Lord had given us. Okay.
To a certain extent, my wife is involved in that, in that she holds me accountable to it. But I'm responsible for that. It's a personal priority list, right? And so, yeah, to that extent, she is.
So I have a question, Pastor Niels. The schedule you gave us that you have come to, when did you learn that? Well, we know you told us probably middle age and beyond. What about if you're still in that early period and you say, okay, this is a nice speech, but I there's no way I can schedule my time in the way, that doesn't work. I got too much to do. What would you say? Well, what would you say?
Well, I would think we would have to ask the question that Pastor Koopman asked last night then. What are you so busy with? Yeah. What is it that's keep making you so busy that you can't, like, okay, our Fridays, that's my wife and me now, right? But we didn't couldn't always do that. But there, then we had Friday nights with our kids. Mm-hmm. That's what we did. And no, nothing interfered with that.
Okay, well, let me be personal. When I was first a minister, okay, Friday nights was supposed to be family night. But Sunday was coming, and what I had hoped for and worked for and anticipated to have my two sermons done by Friday afternoon, I only had one done and barely started the second. So there goes my Friday night. I'm just saying, how would you answer that?
No, I would say your Friday night does not have to go because of that.
Okay.
I agree.
Then you get up extra early Saturday morning then.
I agree.
Or somewhere during the week you were not up to what you were supposed to be up to. Okay. Pastor shouldn't be allowed to ask questions.
Can I add a little to that as well? You know, we also, you know, there's also, I'm not accusing my brother of this, but I've also learned that there's a point in your work that you're doing also for the church, whether it's even writing your sermon that, and this sounds almost crude, but it's good enough. Because this is the best I can do in the time that God has given to me and with the gifts that he's given to me. And I'm not this person. I'm not that person. I'm who I am, and this is what I can do, and this is all I can do. And, when you know, the Lord has never failed me yet in coming to the pulpit on Sunday morning and having the word ready, right? It may not be always ready to the same degree, but I think it's ready in the sense that God has made you ready to preach it. And so I think in those contexts, that's true of an elder too. You know, you think and you struggle with it, but you can only do what you can do in the time God's given to you, and in the gifts He's given to you, and then it's quite bluntly good enough.
My question's been partly answered already, but how specifically do you plan out your schedule for a week? Like, it's maybe different for a person on the trades. You have your 8 till 6 job, but like for those maybe who are self-employed or who have more open-ended timelines, how specific are you in planning out day-to-day activities in your weekly schedule?
He's asking you.
But can you repeat the question? Because I didn't quite get it.
I see Pastor Neil's passed off the question, but how specifically do you plan out your not just your work, but also then your family time and your work time? Like, how do you know how much to allocate to those different sections?
Well, that's quite personal, I think. Someone's wife might need more time from her husband than another wife, right? So you learn that. You learn your spouse and her needs. But I think his reference to quantity and quality time, just remember that. If you want good quality time, spend quantity time. And know your spouse, know your children accordingly. But it's a learning curve. And the best of us will make mistakes.
But that's why it's called personal priorities and personal time management. And nobody can really tell Pastor Chris Maurick exactly how much time he must spend on all these specifics. That depends on your abilities, your workload, your family life, your church life, and it's going to look different for everybody.
Thinking in terms of young men feeling called to go into the ministry, or even for those who are called to serve in consistory, in our pastor's views, have the style of communication in our churches, the methods of communication changed significantly in this generation that requires us to have more effective evaluation of how we communicate and how well we do it. We know that people read less. They prefer you to send them a little snippet or a video clip. And of course, we can think back in the time of Christ where he chose often to teach in parables, which are simple lessons. There are very few parables. There are some in the Old Testament, but the Lord really made use of this very new style of communicating, didn't he? And how are you coping with our new world in terms of communicating and in our world of secularization? I think increasingly we see that we require clear and simple responses from our church leaders, from those who are teaching us. So sorry, it's a long-winded question, but how are you coping with this change in our world? This sort of a meeting would be unthinkable 100 years ago, I would think. I'm thinking of these old pastors in black long coats sitting here talking to young men in blue jeans.
Well, just to begin the answer, in our theological ed committee, we say to students, just be yourself. Be yourself in bringing the word. Don't try to be somebody else. Yes, we have to try to be good communicators. But if you focus too much on how can I communicate this the way that today's world wants us to communicate it, I think we have to depend more on the Holy Spirit. Lord, fill me with this message in a way that even though I should read the whole text, people hear it, it's the word of God. It's the proclamation of God. In the end, it's not the communication or the how well you preach it, but it's preaching that does it. It's not you having the latest illustration or being able to preach completely without notes or something. Those are good things to look for and strive for, but you have to deal with your character, your person. But brothers, you can add to this.
Well, I think Pastor Niels did a very good job with his illustration of the tractor and plow and the soils. It had me engaged right away from the beginning. I don't know if you had the same. So those are helpful, and that's also helpful to people. I mean, it's always been helpful in that sense, but I'm not sure if you're referring to preaching specifically or pastoral care or how we communicate with people, because I'm not sure if this is what you're getting at or not, but well, certainly the whole culture of communicating via texting and social media is poor communication, I'll say that. It's not really communication in my mind. People, you know, we're still people. We're still created in the image of God, and so the way that we best communicate with each other is like this, together, and the best way we can engage people is in their presence and not via the you know, behind the computer or something. I personally only use texting, for instance, primarily to arrange a time of a visit, but never more than that. Or I might give an encouraging word sometimes just to somebody who I have regular contact with. But other than that, we have to be very careful with some of those modern means, I think, of communication, because it's still one-on-one personal contact that people need in their lives, and they need the counsel of the word in that context. But I'm not sure if you're, I mean, maybe our youth and ed committee is a cutting edge in this regard, because they have pushed us as pastors, for instance, to make these little videos, and they're quite interesting, actually. And I think all of us enjoy watching them. If you haven't, you can see Pastor Overton on his Whiter Than Snow video. I remember that one, anyway. And he's got this illustration of the snow in the background and stuff. So the youth and ed committee is trying to help us to engage youth in a new style, if you want to, these short, it's also a real challenge to us, because they tell us we have to keep the clip, what is it, between 30 and up to 1 minute. Like, that's, I've talked more than a minute already. So you want to have a short clip, and that's engaging them. So I think there's room for that in other contexts, but I do agree with Pastor Overdoon in the sense that it's the preaching of the gospel, you know, that the Holy Spirit applies to people's hearts. We can take that too far, because that's what liberal churches have done. Well, preaching doesn't engage people anymore. We need video, we need drama, we need whatever to engage people. We say no, we in principle believe that the preaching of the gospel is what we need, and the application of it by the Holy Spirit, we trust and we know that still works in the heart of man, because it's the way God has ordained it. So there's room for it in some context. I think there's nothing wrong with it. I think in preaching too, some pastors are, again, gifted for this. I think of Pastor Moerdijk. He can paint an illustration like none of us can. That's just his gift. So he preaches illustratively and pictorially, if I can put it that way. That's very helpful. I wish I could do it half as good in that sense. And some pastors can do that very well. Don't have that expectation always of your pastor, because some do it well, but some have struggles with it. But my point is that can be engaging, but it is a challenge.
My question is not directly related to any of the subjects that we had today, but the word elder has a terminology or a meaning of an age category within the name of the word elder. How much value do you suggest that we put into that?
No, but, you know, I think in the form it already says it refers to the eldest. That's where it comes from, the eldest. So it doesn't necessarily refer only to chronological age, but also maturity in a Christian's life. There are some who are older maturity-wise than others, right? I can think of some young men who are more mature Christians and and more elderly that way than some older men who are not very mature Christians yet, right? So don't think right away of the word elder, that means oldest. It has that connotation to it, and that's part of its root word. But in church life, it refers not only to older experienced men, but also younger experienced men. Yeah? Does that help? No? Here.
Is somebody really, really disappointed that he couldn't ask the last question?
Okay. I'll keep it to 15 minutes. Okay, I would like to go back to the blue handout from Pastor Overdoen and going to the first question that he asked on that sheet. What do you see as the greatest challenge for office bearers work today? And I have been in office for many years as elder as well, and I dare say that the biggest challenge is to encourage people to come to church twice. And that, not from the last couple of years, but I go back many, many years. And I remember when candidate Schumann, I phoned candidate Schumann at the time, and he asked me, what are some of the biggest issues you think the church is dealing with? And I mentioned two of them. And that's young people and the life of sanctification. And I still think that's an issue today. You know, people tell you, well, I love the Lord, and I know that I'm one of his children, and that's as far as they go. So they confess Jesus as their Savior, but not as their Master. And as when Christ becomes your Master, you need to live a life of obedience, which is to follow him. And so I still think that is one of the issues we need to deal with and deal with continually. Just mention that in general.
So that I remember still today, as a pastor, I often prayed, Lord, for those who often only came once. Lord, please bless the morning service in such a way that the preaching is very clear and the presence of God is known, and the person can't not but come in the afternoon as well. Not just for the preaching, but for the fellowship. Lord, bless us in a way that we just want to come back. Let's pray for that every Lord's Day, and that the churches be filled both times. Really. It's a very sad trend that when the world is pressing on us so much, people are thinking, also in our churches, once is enough. That's all I need. That doesn't reflect a healthy frame of mind.
Okay, so I got a question. I got a question about religious pressure. So I know Pastor Niels, I talked to you something a little bit about this, but basically my question is, how can you grow with another Christian family member who can't agree to disagree? And so that's basically, they think you're evil for going to another church. I started going to the FRC in the Blackfolds when? Like January or so? Something like that. And so, yeah, how can you build a relationship with basically the church that you're leaving, but the people who do, they just think that you're evil for leaving. How can you build a relationship with them?
Jim, before, we're working on this, right? So it would be very helpful. So Ruben is leaving one church, he's coming to our church.
Yeah.
He plans to join
in
6 months or so. Yeah. But his family is causing a huge rift. And how do you keep that together? How do you build that back up?
Now, what I've said before in that kind of context is try to demonstrate such love for Christ and such Christ-like graces in that transition that in the end they can't say, but this is for his good. This is a move that's better for him. So we have to stop protesting it. That's what I've said before. I don't know, Pastor John.
And I think, too, you know, most of us here have gone through that process of leaving one church, coming to another, and dealing with family members who just seem to get past that, you know. But I found out over time, that gets smoothed out. So be patient.
A lot about time. So this first conference came to an end. And I want to thank Pastor Koopman for coming here from BC and with the topic, Pastor Niels and Pastor Hans from us locals here for the topics. But I want to thank all of you because you took that time, and we have learned a lot about time, right? That you make a priority, something else has to suffer, it costs money, like, and I hope. But I think this you know now because you were here. So I think that I very much appreciate that you all came out. I hope it was worth it and will be blessed for you. And in that sense, you know what it's all about now because Pastor Hans showed something of what are they all doing like in as a elder and a deacon. And so you know more, I hope, than you knew before what is it to shepherd the flock of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if that's your personal savior, then you know more now with what Pastor Koopman explained from the Bible with all you had to focus on during your whole life for all of us. Okay, I'll leave it with that. We appreciate very much the brothers that came from Black Falls and Calgary as well. The women really thought we should offer them a lunch. But because of the time, they put it in a bag. So please take it. So for those that came from Calgary and Black Falls, the bags are on a cart with water. Take it because your name is on there, but it's counted because it was indicated that you were going to come. So please take that as an appreciation from us for your coming. And then I want to ask us to sing Psalter 360. And then Pastor Isaac Epp will close with us. Thank you all. Have a blessed day.
Thank you.
Sorry. I forgot one thing to say. Thank you, Sean, for recording it all. And that also gives us an opportunity to refer it to others, that this will be on our website through Sermon Audio as a conference recordings. So for all those that could not be here, you can share that information with them.
Let's close with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for this opportunity to come together as men who have been called, whether to particular offices or to the general office of all believers, to serve in the Church of Jesus Christ. And as we've heard these three talks and now the question and answer, we confess, Lord, that we feel convicted of our own inadequacies, our own failures, the many times we have not done as we ought or used our time as we ought or prioritized or lived in humility or with spiritual maturity, or if we are in the office, we have not shepherded the flock as we ought. But Lord, we close this time together by rejoicing in the fact that we have the great shepherd of the sheep, the great office bearer, the Lord Jesus Christ, who for the sake of each one of us here died that cursed death upon the cross and was buried and rose again the third day and now sits at the right hand of God in heaven, ruling and sending gifts also to his church. And so we ask, Lord, that as we gather representing a number of churches and also more online, that thy Spirit would indeed be poured out upon our churches, that we would feel in our hearts that strength, that supernatural strength from on high, that gives us the wisdom to do what we've, to follow the advice we've heard today, and the strength for both the men and also our families to serve the church, the bride of the Lord Jesus Christ, with diligence and vigor and purity and honesty. Lord, we are so weak, but you are strong. Do then work in all of our churches. And as we've see that the many faces here this last evening and also this morning, we do ask, Lord, that you would raise up a generation to fear the Lord. We long to see this, Lord, that the kingdom of Satan would be dismissed and pushed back against in this land that has capitulated left and right. That there would be men especially as leaders of their families who would say no to both sin but also the empty pleasures of this world and focus their time and their energies on things that matter. That we would see here in Alberta and also in the rest of Canada and the States a revival, a longing after God, a hungering and thirsting after righteousness. And Lord, that you might fill us then. Do help. And Lord, we also pray for each office bearer present here, that thou wouldst be with them in Black Falls, in Calgary, in Picture Butte, here in Bethel, and also in the Fraser Valley. Lord, please do be with the joys and the sorrows, the struggles and the high moments. Please give the wisdom that is needed and do make it so that we are humbled more and more and more until, as we heard yesterday, we would be as the Lord Jesus, serving one another, washing one another's feet. And Lord, we also turn our eyes heavenwards this morning. We long for that day when we will be with you in paradise, where there will be no more sin, no more hard pastoral questions, no more struggles with our own flesh, the old man, but we will be ministered to by our precious Lord Jesus Christ. And so we pray, come quickly, Lord Jesus, come quickly. And then also, Lord, we will experience the blessings that we just sang about, that blessing of family, except in the perfect kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the many who served, both with the food and other practical matters, the organization, the speakers. Lord, bless them all for their labor. May they taste a good reward for the work of their hands. Please forgive us also of our sins and go with us in the rest of this day. Bless the preaching, the worshiping tomorrow. May it all redound to your honor and glory. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. I think that's the end of the event. Thank you very much.